Two figures cross the horizon of the Judean desert. One, an old widow. The other, a young one. Wrinkles crevice the face of the first. Road dust powdered the cheeks of both. They huddled together as they walked. An onlooker might have mistaken the two women for one, which would have been fine for Naomi and Ruth, for all they had was each other. 10 years prior, a famine had driven Naomi and her husband out of Bethlehem. They had left the land and migrated to the enemy territory of Moab, and there they found fertile soil to farm and girls for each of their two sons to marry. But tragedy struck. Naomi's husband died, so did her sons, and Naomi resolved to return to her hometown of Bethlehem. Ruth, one of her daughters-in-law, determined to go with her. The pair could have hardly appeared more pitiful as they entered the village. No money, no possessions, no children to raise or farm to cultivate. In 12th century BC, a woman's security was found in her husband, and her future was secured by her sons. These two widows had neither. They'd be lucky to find a bed at the Salvation Army. Max Lucado, in his classic work, Grace, writes, "I happened to meet a Ruth last Sunday. She came forward for prayer during the worship service, pale, thin, face awash in tears. She walked with her arms folded, squeezing her chest as if her heart would drop out if she didn't. She had an unkempt look about her, jeans, flip-flop, unbrushed hair. Just coming to church was a challenge enough, forget cleaning up. Recently diagnosed with lupus, she lives in pain. Unpaid bills compelled her husband to take a contract job in Turkey, and so she and her son had been alone for a year. Her son had gone dark, gothic, seldom talks, and when he does, he talks about death and devils. The boy even mentioned suicide last week. The mother had likely never heard of Naomi and Ruth, but she needs to. And so does a fellow who appeared in the foyer in the church. He had the appearance of an NBA athlete. My neck hurts when I looked up at him. He never played basketball, however. He went into pharmaceutical sales, and his sales business had gone down. A multi-year recession had led to layoffs and budget cuts, and in his case, 12 months without any income. And this week, he will go to where an ever-growing number of people find themselves standing where they never imagined, in an unemployment line. In terms of time, he's 3,000 years from Ruth. In terms of circumstances, not so far. Hope the size of a splinter. Solutions as scarce as sunlight in an Alaskan January. This is life as war zone, drought, doubt, debt, disease. Does grace happen here? To sick moms, unemployed dads, penniless widows from Moab. If you're wondering, Ruth's story was written for you, for me. The women shuffled into the village and set about to find sustenance. Ruth went to a nearby field to scavenge enough grain for bread. Enter stage right Boaz. Let's envision a hunk of a fellow with a square jaw and wavy hair and biceps that flex and teeth that sparkle and pockets that jingle. His education, Ivy. Jet, private. Farm, profitable. House, sprawling, paid for. He had no intentions of interrupting his charmed life with marriage. But then he saw a youth, Ruth. Now, she wasn't the first immigrant to forage grain from his fields, but she was the first to steal his heart. His glance caught hers for a moment, but a moment was all it took. Eyes the shape of almonds, hair the color of chocolate, face just foreign enough to entice, blush just bashful enough to intrigue. His heart began to pound like a kettle drum solo, and his knees wobble like jelly. As fast as you could turn a page in the Bible, Boaz learned her name and story and Facebook status. He upgraded her workplace, invited her for supper, told the overseer to send her home happy. In a word, he gave her grace. At least that's the word Ruth uses. Ruth 2:13, "Oh, sir, such grace, such kindness, I don't deserve it. You've touched my heart and treated me like one of your own, and I don't even belong here." Well, Ruth left with 30 pounds of grain and a smile she couldn't wipe off her face. And Naomi heard the story and recognized the name and then the opportunity. Boaz. Boaz. The name sounded familiar. He's Rahab's boy. He was the freckle-faced tornado at the family reunions. Ruth, he's one of our cousins. Naomi's head began to spin with possibilities. This being harvest season, Boaz would be eating dinner with the men and spending the night on the threshing floor to protect the crops from intruders. And Naomi told Ruth in chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, "Wash and perfume yourself. Put on your best clothes, and then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you're there. Note the place where he is lying after he has finished eating and drinking, and then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He'll tell you what to do." Max says, "Pardon me while I wipe the steam off my glasses. How did this midnight Moabite seduction even get into the Bible? Boaz, full-bellied and sleepy. Ruth, bathed and perfumed. Uncover his feet and lie down? What was Naomi thinking?" She was thinking it was time for Ruth to get on with her life. Ruth was still grieving the death of her husband, and when Naomi told her to put on your best clothes, she used a phrase that the New American Commentary describes clothing worn after a time of mourning. As long as Ruth was wearing black, Boaz, being the respectable man that he was, would not bother her. He'd keep his distance. It may be that Naomi was urging Ruth to doff her garments of sorrow, and new clothing signaled Ruth's re-entrance into society. And Naomi was probably also thinking about the law of the kinsman redeemer. If a man died without children, his property was transferred not to his wife, but to his brother. This practice kept the land in the clan, but it also left the widow vulnerable. To protect her, the law required the brother of the deceased to marry the childless widow. If the deceased husband had no brother, his nearest male relative was to provide for the widow, but he didn't necessarily have to marry her. This law kept the property in the family and gave the widow protection and in some cases a husband. But while Naomi and Ruth had no living children, they had a cousin named Boaz who'd already been kind to them once. Maybe he would be again. It was worth the gamble. Verses 6 and 7. So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law had told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth lingered in the shadows, watching the men sit around the fire, finish up their meals. One by one, they stood and wandered off to bed, down for the night. Laughter and chatter gave way to snores. And soon the threshing floor was quiet. And by the light of the still popping fire, Ruth made her move. She crept between the lumps of sleeping men in the direction of Boaz. And upon reaching him, verses 7 and 8, she uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Startled indeed. The gesture was roughly equivalent to the giving of an engagement ring. Quote, "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. Verse 9, "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Audacious move. Boaz was under no obligation to marry her. He was a relative, not a brother. Besides, she was a foreigner. He was a prominent landowner, and she was a destitute alien. He was a local power broker. She unknown, he well known. Audacious move. "Will you cover us?" she asked him. And Boaz smiled. He kicked into action. He convened a meeting of 10 city elders. He summoned another man who, as it turns out, was an even closer relative of Naomi than he was, and possibly the late husband of Naomi had sold their property to a non-relative as he fled the famine. When Boaz told the nearer relative about the property, the man said he would exercise his first rights and purchase it. But then Boaz showed him the fine print, verses chapter 4, verse 5. "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." The land, in other words, came with two women. The relative balked at the offer, as we have a hunch that Boaz knew he would. And as soon as the other kinsman declined, Boaz grabbed Ruth and took her hand to the wedding chapel. In the end, Boaz had what he wanted, an opportunity to marry Ruth, and Ruth had what she never imagined, a man who went to bat for her. By now you've noticed that Ruth's story is ours. We too are poor spiritually, for sure. Monetarily, perhaps. We wear robes of death. She buried her husband, and we bury our dreams or desires and aspirations. And like the mother with lupus, or the businessman in the unemployment line, we're out of options. But our Boaz has taken note of us. And just as the landowner approached Ruth, Christ came to us while we were yet sinners. He made the first move. "Will you cover us?" we asked him. And grace smiled. Not just mercy, mind you. Grace. Grace goes beyond mercy. Mercy gave Ruth some food. Grace gave her a husband and a home. Mercy gave the prodigal a second chance, but grace threw him a party. Mercy prompted the Samaritan to bandage up the wounds of the victim, but grace prompted him to leave his credit card to payment for the victim's care. Mercy forgave the thief on the cross. Grace escorted home into paradise. mercy pardons us. Grace woos us and weds us. Let me spell it out. Ruth's story is a picture of how grace happens in hard times. Jesus is your kinsman redeemer. He spotted you in the wheat field, ramshackled by herd, and he resolved to romance your heart. Through sunsets, the kindness of a Boaz, providence, whispers of scripture, the book of Ruth, God sees you as a masterpiece about to happen. He'll do with you what Vic Muniz did with the garbage pickers of Gramacho. Jardín Gramacho is the largest landfill in the world, the Godzilla of garbage dumps. What Rio de Janeiro discards, Gramacho takes. And what Gramacho takes, Catadores scavenge. About 3,000 garbage pickers scrape a living out of the rubbish, salvaging 200 tons of recyclable scraps each day. They trail the never-ending convoy of trucks who are trudging up the mountains of garbage, send sliding down to the other side, snagging scraps along the way. Plastic bottles and tubes and wires and paper are sorted and sold to wholesalers who stand at the edge of the garbage dump. Across the bay, the Christ the Redeemer statue extends his arms toward Rio's South Zone and to the million-dollar beachfront condos. Tourists flock there, not to Gramacho. No one except Vic Mundus. This Brazilian-born artist convinced 5 garbage workers to pose for him. Suliam, an 18-year-old mother of 2, has worked the garbage since the age of 7. Isis is a recovering alcoholic and drug addict. Zumi reads every book he can find in the trash. Irma cooks discarded produce in a large pot over an open fire and sells it. Tiao has organized the workers into an association. And Muniz took pictures of each of their faces and then enlarged the images to the size of a basketball court. He and 5 Catadores outlined the facial features with trash. Bottle tops became eyebrows. Cardboard boxes became chin lines. Rubber tires overlaid shadows. And images gradually emerged from the trash. Muniz climbed onto a 30-foot-tall platform and took new photos. The result? The second most popular art exhibit in Brazilian history, exceeded only by the works of Picasso. Muniz donated the profits to the local garbage pickers association. You might say he treated Gramacho with grace. Grace does this. God does this. Grace is God walking into your world with a sparkle in his eye and an offer that's hard to resist. Sit still for a bit. I can do wonders with this mess of yours. Believe this promise and trust it. Cling like a barnacle to every hope, every covenant. Imitate Ruth. Get busy. Go to your version of the grain field. Get to work. There is no time for inactivity or despair. Off with the morning clothes. Take some chances. Take the initiative. You never know what might happen. You might have a part in bringing Christ to the world. Ruth did. At last glance, Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi were posing for a family photo with a brand new baby boy. Boaz wanted to name him Little Bo, but Ruth preferred Obed. So Obed it was. Obed went on to raise a son named Jesse, who fathered David, the second most famous king born in Bethlehem. You, of course, know the most famous king, Jesus. And now you know him as even more. Jesus is your kinsman redeemer. Ruth's troubled life helped give birth to Grace, and who's to say yours won't do the same? In Vine's Expository Bible, Jerry writes, Ruth is one of those happily ever after stories. It begins with sadness, with famine and funerals, but it concludes with a wedding as Boaz and Ruth are united in marriage on the basis of redemption. And the book of Ruth takes us from a widow in Moab to a poor gleaner in Boaz's field to a gleam in Boaz's eyes. Ruth will be the family of Boaz, her redeeming relative, her kinsman redeemer. She'll also become famous in Bethlehem. Little did the people of Bethlehem know when they told Boaz and Ruth to be famous in Bethlehem and said of their son, may his name be famous in Israel, how prophetic their words would be. And as you know, not only was David born into his family, but the Lord Jesus Christ was from the family of David. Boaz's willingness to be Ruth's redeemer is a picture of our salvation. We were outcasts, aliens, enemies of God, Colossians 1:21. But God was willing to pay the price for our redemption. The price was the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Selah.